before we read the sermon text, which is Ecclesiastes 8, 1 through 9, we're going to read from the New Testament, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 25. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 25, and then Ecclesiastes 8, 1 through 9. Please stand. First Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And now turning to the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 1 through 9. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness, of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. But the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way, for there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we come to this text, literally written thousands of years ago in a different language, in a different culture, and much of it very much feels that way. But Father, we ask for your Spirit to bridge this great distance and make your truth come near, and that we would see its relevance to us even today. This is the living and the true Word of God. All of it is useful and helpful for your people. And there are many of us who need to learn, some of us who need to be rebuked, some who need to be corrected. All of us need to be trained in righteousness. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would take these words and apply them to us, that we might follow Christ more faithfully and trust him. And trust him for all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a passage here that speaks of the king. It speaks of royalty, and you and I probably tend to think of royalty in a way that's probably not very tangible or very practical for us. We tend to think of royalty perhaps as a mere idea, like a myth, like King Arthur. Those of you of a particular age think of The King and I, so you think it's a musical. You might even think it's something that is shaped by animated movies like The Lion King. And of late, much of the world has been caught up, has it not, in the death of Queen Elizabeth. And some of us find it odd that so many people in a country would mourn as they mourn for a woman who, quite honestly, was a virtuous woman. And many have said this, but represents a monarchy, again, to the point that is powerless. Whoever's heir to this monarchy will simply rule over a fortune, but not really over people. So to think of royalty in these ways, it's like an idea. It's not something really tangible. It's not something that has any impact on us. And it's a sort of passage that we could say, well, it doesn't really apply to us. We can skip on over it and get to verse 10. That's not going to happen this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. The outline is there in your bulletin. But he begins by approaching this question, as he does in other places in this book, and it's from the perspective of wisdom. Who is like the wise? It's a rhetorical question. In the book of Ecclesiastes, like Proverbs, where we are told repeatedly of the virtue of wisdom, that you should listen to Lady Wisdom, the book of Proverbs say. We're told of the great benefits of wisdom. Proverbs tells us it is more valuable than fine gold. You should sell everything if you can get wisdom. This is the most valuable commodity on the earth. Who is like the wise? No one. These are the greatest. Or again, who knows the interpretation of a thing? The answer is the wise. You're supposed to insert that answer. They're the only ones who know the interpretation of things. And if you know your Bible history, who are the people you think of? And one of the first people you think of is Joseph. Joseph was in prison, and he hears the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer of Pharaoh, and he gives the interpretation of those dreams. He says, "Does not interpretation belong to God? Tell me your dreams. I'll interpret those dreams." And he does, and they both come true. Perhaps we think of just the next chapter when we read of Pharaoh, the most powerful king on the earth, has a dream. He's troubled by his dream. He tells his dream to the magicians. Nobody can tell him the interpretation. But then Joseph is brought in, and he alone is able to translate that dream. And what does Pharaoh say about him? He says, "What man is like this?" Almost the same words that we have in our question. Who is like the wise? He says, "What man is like this? In whom is the spirit of God?" Then he says this, "There is no one as wise as you are." It's almost as if Ecclesiastes is reflecting upon Joseph. But there are others too. We think of Daniel and how Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he called in his magicians. He did not ask them the question, "Interpret my dream." He says, "Tell me what I dreamed." And they did what you would do. Nobody could do this. And he says, "Well, that's too bad." And so they called in Daniel. And not only was he able to interpret the dream, he was able to recall the dream. Who are men like these in any kingdom? That's what the passage is saying. Who can compare to these kind of men? Who are greater than these kind of men? They have the sort of wisdom that can bring real change. And that's what he says in the rest of verse 1. It's wisdom like this that can bring light to a face or joy to a face that was once darkened by confusion and doubt, a face that was hardened and bracing for the difficult news that this dream surely represents. And again, we think of Pharaoh. His heart was troubled, but it was changed to feel hope through wisdom, through the wisdom that came through Joseph. So wisdom is great. It's a wonderful thing. Again and again, we've read that in this book, that this has real value, that wisdom is something you want to get and you should enjoy and appreciate. But you know there's another side to this, because this is the book of Ecclesiastes. That there are some things that wisdom cannot change. And there are some things before which wisdom is completely powerless. There are some things that it cannot fix. It has its limits. We saw that in chapter 2. It's in chapter 1, verse 15, where it says, there are some things that are so crooked, even the wisest man cannot make them straight. There are some things that are so terrible and so bad, they're such a mess that the wisest person cannot do this. Wisdom has its limits, and wisdom knows this. Wisdom knows that it does not know some things. Wisdom knows that it cannot change some things. Well, what is it that wisdom knows? That's what we read beginning in verse 2. And we have this rapid-fire series of phrases that seem disconnected. They're kind of difficult to unravel and piece together. So we need to be patient with each other as we listen to this. It says, keep the king's command. Literally, it says, watch or pay attention to the king's mouth. This is what you should do. Look at that mouth, listen to what comes out of it, and do not be afraid to go from the king's presence and do what he says. That's what it means. It says, do not be hasty. Literally, do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. Do not be troubled to go from the king's presence. And don't just stand there. It says, don't take your stand. Don't stand around. Don't just stand there. Go and do what he tells you to do. That's the import of what it's saying. Even if it's the case, it's something you don't like. Even if he sends you out of there and tells you, carry out this command, and it's not necessarily the wisest plan you've ever heard. It says, literally, with a bad word. In other words, he's given a command, and it strikes you as an incredibly unwise plan, or maybe unpleasant, or something that clearly is going to have bad results, or maybe it's something with which you disagree. He said, you should do it. And if you do, verse 5, if you keep the command, if there's any sin involved, it is not yours. It says, you know no evil thing. And what he's saying is this, is that you may not like that command. You may, in your mind, be thinking, I think this is too much tax to put upon gasoline in the state of California. I think this is a bad policy. But what he's reminding you of, it's not your command that you're carrying out. Now, I know where your mind is going. You're saying, what about though if it's a command where I'm being told to break the law? He's not talking about those things. There are certain things where if you were to receive that command or that order from somebody above you, it would involve sin. If you were told, I want you to go and tell this lie, I want you to commit fraud, I want you to take advantage of these poor people, I want you to steal, I want you to abuse your power. It's not talking about those things. Those are crossing the line for something that is clearly wrong. He's not talking about those things. He's talking about those moments when you need to submit to a lawful authority when they're acting unwisely, and wisdom can see that. When they're carrying out something that strikes you as completely unfair, or it's short-sighted, or you don't like it. A few weeks ago, Westminster Seminary of California hosted a blood drive. So I went to participate, walked in, gave my name, she gave me a clipboard, filling out the paperwork, minding my own business. And a woman comes over, one of the nurses, and puts a box in front of me. It's a box that contains masks. She doesn't say a word. So I said, oh, are these like party favors? And she was slightly amused. Slightly. Did not say a word. And kept the box in front of my face. I had a brief conversation with myself. It lasted about a second. And part of me wanted to stand on a chair and talk about how ridiculous this was that I had to wear a mask when I gave blood. If I had done that, she could have pointed at me and said, that man is a fool. And she would have been right. Was this the moment to make my case for whatever cause? No, that's not why I was there. 1 Peter 2:13, be subject to the emperor as supreme, or governors. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. There are many times we're going to find ourselves carrying out or submitting to authority that we don't like, don't agree with, maybe incredibly unwise. We should do it. He says you should obey the king's word. Why? Two, because you took an oath to obey the king. In fact, you took that oath before God, the great king. That's the point of verse 2. Zedekiah rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. And scripture tells us that we are to serve as unto the Lord The king and all other instituted authorities, these are things ordained by God. And again, he's not talking about submitting to what would clearly cause you to sin and what would be wrong and have you commit sin against other people. It's not talking about that. But we need to absorb and listen to the burden of what Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 2:13. Be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. The emperor as supreme or the governor as sent by God. Servants, be subject to your masters. Verse 19, mindful of God. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Romans 13, 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities that are instituted by God. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed and will incur judgment. Now, you might be saying to yourself, this is hard. Let me just give you an example of how hard it can be. So my very first charge in Philadelphia, one Sunday, Mark Bube warned me. He's the General Secretary of Foreign Missions of the OPC, or was. And he said, Craig, we're going to have a guest in church this coming Sunday. And he is the head minister of religious affairs in his country, in Africa. I'm not going to tell you the name of that country. He's brought his son here to have a special surgery done on his eyes that can only be done here in the United States. And through our missionaries, this connection was made for this man to come for this surgery. And he was sitting in our church on Sunday morning because of these OPC missionaries making this contact. This man was going to go back and he would sit underneath a dictator. It was one of the cruelest dictators on earth, who had imprisoned thousands of Christians, had shut down churches. But because of this man, thousands upon thousands of others did not go to prison. We do not know how many lives this man has saved because he is in subject to a dictator. He's doing what he can where he is. Can you imagine the burden of being in a place like that? And now you begin to see how practical this is. There are royals, there are kings and queens that are not myths. They're not musicals, that are real, that have real power. And this is speaking into that situation that is very, very difficult. He is the king, verse 3. He does as he pleases. His word is supreme. Verse 4, you're not in a place to say, what are you doing? Word for word, Job put that question to God. Maybe that's why he's using this wording. It's not an appropriate thing for us to say to a king, what are you doing? There might be a time and a place for it, but it's talking about our place, and we need to know our place. Wisdom knows its place. And so verse 5 says, it's the wise of heart that know that there is a time for everything. There is a time for justice. But you need that perspective. Verse 5, it talks about the proper time and the just way. It's another way of talking about a time of judgment. There's a time of judgment that's coming, and it's coming for those who resist the authorities that God has put into place. Romans 13, 1 says that. You resist him, you're resisting God. You'll be judged for that. But that also means there's a time of judgment coming for those that abuse their authority. And these people who are not just unwise, but were cruel in their rule, they will be judged as well and judged as kings. And look what he says in verse 6, there is a time and a way for everything. Now, we've seen that phrase before, haven't we? We saw that in chapter 3, the most famous passage probably in the book of Ecclesiastes. It told us there's a time to begin, there's a time to finish, there's a time to plant, there's a time to reap, there's a time to laugh and a time to cry. What do we read here? There is a time for injustice, and there will be a time for justice. At this time right now, this is the time of wickedness. It is a heavy time, he says in verse 9. It's hard to see what men do to other men, to their hurt. This is the time of wickedness. The time of justice is coming. Wisdom can change some things, but there's some things it cannot change. There are some powers that it cannot overcome. And there are some things even the wisest man cannot change. There are some things the wisest woman cannot know. There are some things that the wisest people cannot do. This is not easy. I had the privilege of pastoring a man from a country in Africa where he is now the assistant minister of education. In the largest, most powerful state in his country, which probably is the richest country in all the continent of Africa. He is part of a government that is perhaps the most corrupt in all of Africa. But he is right where God wants him to be. He is subject to the king, but he is inserting good. He is there as a cause for good. And so much of his time is taken up in a ministry that he has, where he goes to villages and he digs wells and he passes out Bible. He is right where we want him. But look what verse 6 says. This lies heavy on him. Could you imagine being in a place like that, how hard it is to see such corruption, which comes at the expense of poor people, which comes at the expense of those who are vulnerable and weak? Can you imagine being that close to the action and having to deal with this and to see it close up as a man filled with such sensitivity and compassion and the love of Christ? Can you imagine how hard that is? And that's what our passage is saying. There are people that are caught right in that place. It's a hard thing to see other people suffer. But it's a wise person to know there's some things that I cannot change. Now, some things can. And you young people, you might be in a position where you could be involved in government, be involved in some institution where you can affect real change. And you should go for that. You should do that. But this is talking about those moments when wisdom understands that there's some things I cannot change. I cannot fix everything. And, of course, that is the illusion of modern man. With enough education, with enough money, we can create utopia. We can fix anything and everything. But that is not wisdom. And he ends by talking about what wisdom cannot change and does not know. The most wise person does not know the future, does not know what is to be. Who can tell him that? Who can tell that wise person what is the future? Only God. And that takes us right back to verse 1. Who knows the interpretation of a thing? And when you read scripture, what you find out is Joseph and Daniel are very clear about this. Pharaoh says to Joseph, I understand that you can interpret dreams. What does he say? No, I can't. But God can. Joseph and Daniel interpret dreams because only God can give to them. Wise people know that a time of judgment is coming, but they don't know when. Nobody knows that. And that's what he's speaking about. Nobody can tell the future. There are several things, it says in verse 8, that are completely out of your hands that you cannot control. No man has power to control the wind. That's a theme in this book, chasing after the wind. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to grab that wind. Good luck. Nobody has control over the day of death, no more than they do over the wind. But the king has power over your death. King Herod had all those boys killed in Bethlehem. He had power over their death. But the king does not have power over his own death. No one does. Death has dominion over everyone. Death is a great leveler, great and small. Everybody answers to it. Death is like a king here, it says, and he's a king over all these smaller kings. And you will submit to it. Every person in this room will. You do not know the time when you will die. And there's a certain age when we don't care. We don't think about it. We think, I'm not going to die tomorrow. There's a young man. I was his pastor for 12 years. In the last year, I was there, and Wheaton participated in his wedding, did the premarital counseling of him and his wife. Been married for 3 years, 2 weeks ago, 9 days ago, they're hiking on St. Vincent Island, and his wife, Alicia, collapsed and died. 24. You do not know when you're going to die. You don't. You do not know. Nobody knows that. And more than that, you have no control over that. Nobody can control their discharge from war. It's talking about military conscription. What does that do? It strips you of all of your rights. Even wickedness, it will not deliver those under its power. Wickedness makes great promises of wealth and pleasure and power, but it is powerless to deliver you all these things from the misfortune that will come and from the tyrants and most of all from death. This theme of this book. We come to verse 9, says the preacher applied his heart to all these things, all that's done under the sun. And he comes to this conclusion, the abuse of power. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says, if you see the oppression of the poor, if you see the violation of justice and righteous, why would this surprise you? Don't be amazed at this. And that's what he's talking about here. Why would you be surprised? People with power tend to abuse power, and they do so to the hurt of others. And it frustrates him. This is a wise author who's writing this, and it's frustrating to him. It lies heavy on him, verse 6, to see this abuse of authority that you can't do anything about. And wisdom, like he said, it can move some kings. It can do some good. It can help you as a person deal with his commands. That's the point of verse 1. It helps you to understand how to deal with this. But there are some things that wisdom cannot change. There are some things even the most wise person cannot do or overcome or know. Most especially, you do not know the future when judgment comes. You have no power over that. And you have no power over death, no more than the wind. See, this is what wisdom knows. Wisdom knows what it can and what it cannot do. It knows its place, and we have to come to terms with this as humble creatures. There's some things we cannot change. There's some things we cannot know, but there are authorities to which we will bow like death. We do not know its day. And we can do nothing about it. But we know someone who can. We know someone who does. It's interesting as we read the Gospels how Jesus Christ came into this world. He does not come as this wise king. He does not come and make this grand entrance as a conquering king. He comes as a humble king, born as a child, born in a situation of poverty, lived in a poor life, and died in such a way that he appears to be absolutely powerless. It is a joke to many people who look upon Christ and the cross and says, King of the Jews. That makes no sense. It was meant to mock him. But what's interesting, as we see the life of Christ, their authority is always swirling around him. The religious authorities are asking him, as we've heard recently in Pastor Eric's sermons, by what authority are you doing these things? This happens to him in death as well. It's around his death. Pilate says, why do you refuse to speak to me? Because Christ is not answering his questions. Why do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you, or I have the authority to crucify you? Is that true? That's not really true. He's not really able to exercise all the authority that he claims. In fact, what we read in the Gospels, this comes out especially in the Gospel of John, his hands are tied. He tries 3 times to release Jesus because he understands he's under incredible pressure. He does not have this authority. Jesus makes it very clear when he says this, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Before Pilate stands the glory of heaven veiled in human flesh. The one by whom all things came into existence and were created. The one in whom all things subsist at the very moment as Christ stands before Pilate. All life, all things, and all galaxies are sustained by him who's standing before him. This is the one before whom all dominions bow and by whom they are governed. He has the authority. And he makes it very clear where the facts truly lie when Christ says, I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it up again. No one takes it from me. This is real authority, that Jesus not only has the will to lay down his life, he has the authority. He has the power. And that's when we turn to the death of Jesus, what we realize is that the death of Jesus, this is not in vain. This has purpose, and this very purpose we read of in Hebrews 2:14. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is why he came. It was to overthrow death and depose of that supposed ruler over death, Satan. And in fact, everything death could throw up before Christ, everything that it could demand to be satisfied was satisfied by Christ. Death died in the death of Jesus Christ, as John Owen puts it. Death has no authority over Jesus. Jesus says, I laid down my life in order that I might take it up again. You see what he's saying? The goal is not to die. The goal is to rise, to take up what he laid down. The death of Christ is not the end. It's a means to an end. It's the first stage of his victory over sin. It's Christ's death that removes the condemnation of sin, but it's the resurrection that swallows up the sting of sin. In death, he pays our debt. In the resurrection, he purchases our inheritance. So he conquers in his death. He triumphs in his resurrection. It's the death and the resurrection of Christ are the answer, my brothers and sisters. It's the cross that is the wisdom and the power of God. And this is such a wisdom that it cannot be denied. It cannot be changed. This is the wisdom that changes everything. And it mows down everything in its path. There is no king or ruler that can stand in front of this wisdom of a crucified and a resurrected king. This is the King of Kings. This is the one who reigns over every dominion. All rule, authority, and power and dominion are under his feet. That includes death. Today we worship the one who holds the keys of death in Hades and who has raised us up with him in victory. It's Christ who not only knows the future, he wrote it. And he is the one who is driving everything to its final conclusion, to that judgment. He is the one who is ordering absolutely everything in your life for your good, but also for his glory. This is the one who is ruling over all the kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents. They are subserving his purposes. And our adversary, the devil, is serving the purposes of Christ, just as he did at the cross. But a day is coming when all those who resisted his rule and dominion will see that wickedness will not deliver them. And they will see what cannot be changed. They will see it's impossible to dismiss the supremacy of his glory and his power. We are not speaking of royalty that is a myth or a movie, or a monarchy that is powerless. We are speaking of the head over all things and the King of Kings. And he is your king if you confess him. And you may be sitting there and saying, well, Pastor Craig, you've been talking about wisdom and I'm not the wisest person in the world. You've been talking about a kind of wisdom that can change the hearts of kings. I don't have that kind of wisdom. I'm not wise like some of the older people in this room. If you confess Christ, trusting in him, it is wisdom enough. That is all the wisdom you need to make you wiser than all others in this world. But not a wisdom that you can take credit for. It's a wisdom that you give glory to God for and thank him that he has opened your eyes to see and to have that sort of wisdom to understand that this great king is the one who can make you alive. This is the one who will bring us into eternal glory while all others perish on that terrible day. Because you see, on that day, the day of judgment, that no one knows when it's coming, no one can see when it's coming, on that great day, there will be no refuge from him. Only in him. Trust in him. Be wise. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we do thank you for the gospel and its simplicity and its greatness, but we also thank you, Father, for these books that you've given to us that are so helpful to us and remind us of our place, not only before governors and those in authority and rulers and presidents and prime ministers, but especially before the King of Kings, and to do all things unto him. How we thank you, Father, that all things are in submission to him and to his great purposes and for our good. Help us to trust in him the remainder of our days, how many they are. But Father, help us this morning to have a heart of wisdom and to number our days and to be sober as we think of these things and to know that we are right to trust in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.